He made it.
So we are wrapping up our series on Haunted Heart this morning. And you're going to hear it in my voice. Got a little bit of a cold thing going on here, so that's all right. They tried to EQ it all out but and help me out. But I got a little bit of a deeper voice this morning. I'm always amazed when I read that passage of Scripture that Pastor Josh just read for us from the Apostle Paul, where he says, "I've learned the secret to be content in all things." And, you know, he's writing to us from a prison cell. And so he's saying, whether I'm in prison, not in prison, whether I have something to eat that day or I don't, whether, you know, I'm being persecuted or I'm being lifted up by the saints and having a great run in ministry and what's going on, I've learned kind of the secret of being content in all situations. And I read that passage of Scripture and I feel like I haven't. There's so many times that I just feel like I live in a culture and society that's outside of me and both inside of me that's affected by this allure for more. Anybody else feel that happen to you? The kind of this allure for more. And so I ask myself this question: how do we learn the secret of being content in every situation when we live in a world of more? A world of more. Let me illustrate this for you. I told you this, but a couple months ago, we picked up this teardrop camper. Anybody know what a teardrop camper is? You have drops of tears as you're hooking it up to your car because your wife wanted to buy a teardrop camper. And so it's just a bedroom on wheels with a little kitchen that flips up out of the back of it, you know, and it gets you here and there and gives you a place to sleep. And it's a cute little thing, but I remember the second time we went to the second campground we pulled into just a few months ago, about a month and a half ago, and it was out near Pittsburgh, and we were visiting our kids out there, and they're getting ready to move from Erie to Pittsburgh. So we were down near Pittsburgh for the day, just a little bit north of it, and we're up in the hills there, and beautiful place to camp. And so we pull into this campground, and we're trying to back the thing in, you know, and I'm giving Debbie directions. She's yelling out the window, "I can't see you. Move to where I can see you," to give me directions. And she wanted to back it in, and she actually did a good job. You know, she's a Long Islander, New York girl, so she's going to conquer that thing eventually and get it in that spot. We do that, and we get everything set up, and we're going to run out to the store and just grab a couple things. And the guy next to us says hello, and he's got this nice big camper, you know. We're in this little teardrop thing next to him. You look at the camper next to you, and it's like 10 times. It's 4 miles long, and it's hooked up to this big Laramie pickup truck, you know, 4x4 thing. And we're there in our little SUV and our little teardrop camper. And, you know, we're getting it all set up. Takes us like 2.3 minutes to get it set up. And the guy next to me, I'm talking to him for a while, find out he's from Canada, he camps a lot, comes down to the U.S. and likes it, and he finally says to me, he looks at my camper, he said, "You know, I started out with something like that." And I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, I've traded up about 4 times now." Just in the last, you know, few years, he said, "Eventually, you'll move up." It was almost like a kid, you know, he wanted, "Hey, little buddy, eventually you'll move up." And, you know, later on, I was going to the bathhouse, walked over to the bathhouse. I was walking back from the bathhouse, and I look, and there's all these campers, all these monster pickup trucks, all this stuff. And then there's this little wee camper way down low, a little wee car next to it. And you're thinking, like, no way, I'm not moving up. So the whole time around the campfire that night, I'm just trying to get from Debbie, like, "You don't really want to ever move up from this thing, right?" You know, I'm trying to get some sort of commitment out of her. But that's how it works, right? You even say, "Hey, we're going to go camping. We're going to simplify. We're going to go." And it's amazing. You go out to the campsite and the campground, and what? Your neighbors are closer than when you were at home. And you got to use the same bathroom they're using. And shower room they're using, you know. But it's this continuous, and you can't get away from it. The continuous what? Continuous draw or need or lure for more. So I have to ask myself this. How do I deal with this problem when the need for more says that we need to know it all, experience it all, have it all to be content, right? And the problem with this is this: too much is never enough, right? Too much is never enough. So we're going to look in today with how much is enough. How much knowledge is enough? How much pleasure is enough? How much stuff is enough? And we have a really helpful coach this morning. His name is Solomon. And Solomon was one of the wisest men that ever lived, maybe the wisest man that ever lived. And he considered all these things, even though he had all this wisdom. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to look at just a couple of phrases and parts of Ecclesiastes this morning, where Solomon helps us see that we don't need to know it all. We don't need to experience it all. And we don't need to have it all to lead a rich life of contentment with Christ. Okay? And so he's going to help us see that because he explored those things himself. So the first truth this morning, to nurture this peace of mind that leads to contentment more than the pursuit of more is this. Contentment says, I don't need to know it all. I don't need to know it all. Let's just say that out loud. I don't need to know it all. Look at the person next to you and say, you don't need to know it all. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon says these words, or wrote these words, penned these words, for with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and the more knowledge, the more grief. I used to quote this to my dad when I was in high school. He wanted me to do my homework. Hey, Dad, with much knowledge is much grief. Let me go out and play, you know, baseball for a little bit longer. He's like, no, get in here and get your work done. You know, so Solomon isn't saying that acquiring knowledge, study, and everything, but he's saying if that's your key to contentment, if your key to contentment is to know it all and to keep gaining more knowledge and gaining more wisdom, you will never be content because what? Too much will never be enough. You'll have this insatiable desire for more. And look at what he attempts to do. When he wants to know it all. He says a little bit later in the same chapter, he says, to study and explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. He wanted to study and explore by wisdom all that was done under heaven. Wow! In other words, I won't feel content until I have all the wisdom and have studied all of the knowledge of the whole world. And he didn't even have TikTok. How was he going to do that? And he didn't even have AI. How was he going to get that done? You know, that continual need for more. But he had this need for more. He's called the wisest man in all the world, but a need for more. It seems like he was afraid of missing out on something, right? Do you ever feel like you're missing out on something? Sometimes the knowledge for more isn't another degree or going back to school or going to another. It's just, I'm missing out. I got to get back on Facebook and find out what's going on. Oh, LinkedIn sent me 10 messages of 10 friends who are excelling in their careers, and I must be way behind. I'm going to have to read those messages on LinkedIn and get on my phone right now and pull off to the side of the road. Or better yet, I'll just keep driving while I'm reading. Right? Does it happen to you? Stuff starts blinking up. It's coming up here and there. I got emails. I got, oh, look at what they know. Oh, look what's going on there. It's that allure for more. Got to know more information. Got to know what's going on. I'm a little left out of the loop. I can't be left out of the loop. You know, television, as a matter of fact, especially news shows now, use this allure for more as a way to keep you dialed into their channel. Have you noticed that? It used to be that you could watch the nightly news. You could watch the evening news or whatever, and you just watched the news, and it went on to the next story, and, you know, you got to see the evening news. But now every news carrier, all of them, seemingly have gone to what used to be the National Enquirer's kind of thing. Inquiring minds want to know, right? And so right at the beginning of the newscast, And do you ever notice everything is sensationalized? Oh, a storm is coming. The U.S. is going to be ravished by a storm. All of the words that are used are heightened words to pull you in, and then they grab one little story and they insert it at the beginning, but they never tell you that story till the end of the broadcast. But they keep bringing it up. And they keep bringing it up like it's really sensational. Like maybe the story is something like this. They say something like this. Coming up, the healthy side of Pop-Tarts. How the tasty treat could be good for your heart. And they keep bringing it up, right? They keep bringing it up. And so you're like, oh, I got to stay in here. I got to get more. I got to find out about these Pop-Tarts. I got to go, you know, maybe my wife and I need to run out and get some Pop-Tarts because it's going to be better for our heart. I had a friend not too long ago, and he stayed at a hotel where he was traveling at that weekend because the hotel for breakfast had a Pop-Tart buffet. He's a very sick man. He lives in New Jersey. So anyhow, you keep watching the broadcast, and you're hoping for, and it keeps coming up, Pop-Tarts, the healthy side of Pop-Tarts, you know, stay tuned here, right? And so it keeps pulling you in for more and more and more and get more information. And then by the end of it, they say something like this. The people that eat Pop-Tarts, we found out in a study, are 20% happier than people who don't eat Pop-Tarts. And the people who are happier usually have a healthier heart. So there you go. You may have a healthier heart if you eat Pop-Tarts. And you waited the whole broadcast for that. Right? For that little bit of more. But it does give you a good excuse to eat a Pop-Tart once in a while because you heard that. But even our broadcast these days, instead of us just giving us the news and just the facts, ma'am, they pull us into that continual need for more. They know that there's something in us that wants more, wants more. Here's a well-known saying in our culture, knowledge is power. Let's say this out together. Knowledge is power. But is the acquiring of knowledge and therefore power the goal of life? But I'm asking. I understand what they're saying, knowledge is power. If you know things, you have the power to live life, you understand what's going on, you can negotiate life a little bit better. I get that. But if you have this insatiable desire for more knowledge all the time, is it because you feel like power is the goal of life? To become all-powerful and the all-knowing one. Who would the all-powerful and the all-knowing one be, by the way? Not any of us in this room. So there is that allure from the garden, right? You will become like God. He knows that you will know all about good and evil, and you will become like God. Is part of our allure for more knowledge that thing that we want to become like God and being able to distinguish between good and evil without God's input, without his coaching, without his atoning work, without his friendship and his leadership in our life. So I want us to repeat this phrase together and say it again, this next one, if you guys can pull it up there. I don't need to know it all. Let's say this out loud together. I don't need to know it all. Contentment comes when you say, you know what? I don't need to know it all. I don't need to know it all. And I want you to reflect on this verse for just a minute, Philippians 4:12 that Josh read to us just a minute ago. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Let's read the first part of that verse together. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Let's keep reading. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So we can be captured by the allure of more, or we can nurture contentment. Solomon tells us through a second truth that Solomon teaches us. Contentment says, I don't need to experience it all. So first, I don't need to know it all. Second, I don't need to experience it all. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, he talks about this need to experience it all. And in 2, 1, he says this, I said to myself, come now, I will test you. He's talking to himself. Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. So he says, I'm going to see if experience and all is the way to contentment. I'm going to find that out. So he explores every pleasure in life. In Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, he lists all these different things that he is going to take in and see. He's going to test myself to see if all the pleasures of life is what will bring me a contented heart and a contented soul. So he explores laughter, and that's helped because he's exploring wine. And wine is making him laugh and have a good time. He takes on a lot of servants. He pulls in a whole harem. We don't really like that part as evangelicals in our Bible. We kind of scratch that one out. But he pulls his whole harem in. And he's trying to experience it all. And experience all these women in his life and all of this sexuality. He brings in his band. He brings in singers and a band. He puts the band back together and gets on the road. And he's trying to see if I have songs and music around me all the time. Will that attend to this need for more? And the list goes on and on and on. And then he says he embarks on endless projects. He puts together gardens. And not just gardens, but whole parks. Gardens of gardens, you know? And with trees and beautiful plants and waterfalls. And he puts in vineyards to even make more wine and to take up more space in his gardens. And he builds some reservoirs in order to water all this and to take care of all of it. Because you see, when you need more, what? You need to build in more and more and more and more and more, right? It's like when you add on to your house and then you find out, now I've got to take care of that. Another 500, 600, 800 square feet of space. If I add on the deck, now I got to take care of that and paint it and seal it and do whatever. I've got to take care of all of this, and it keeps expanding. He keeps expanding and expanding and expanding, trying to experience it all. He says that he denied himself nothing that his eyes desired and refused his heart no pleasure. So if you are on the continual need for pleasure and to experience it all, Solomon is here to help you stop today and to say to you, experiencing it all is not the key to a contented life. It's not why Paul could say, whether I'm in prison or I'm a free man on the streets, whether I have a full belly or an empty belly, I'm content in all things. It wasn't because Paul had experienced it all that he was content. It was because he had a rich relationship with God. And that rich relationship with God sustained him and helped him find contentment in life. No, Solomon was trying to experience it all. And like an endless screen of TikTok or something else, he's scrolling through life, scrolling, 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 trying to experience it all. Maybe that's sometimes why we scroll, 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 scroll. We're trying to experience it all, see it all, know it all, know what's going on, take it all in, sense it all. You know, this past week, we had the opportunity to visit our friends who, they live near Phoenix, Arizona. And they had lived out in the Phoenix area a number of years ago, church planted out there, and then moved to the East Coast, back to the East Coast, been back here for about 15 years. But they eventually would like to retire out there, and so they went back out there to work, and all their kids lived in the Phoenix area, all three of their kids and their grandkids, two grandchildren. So it's great for them because they're right around their family, so we got to see all the kids again now that they're grown and got to see the grandchildren. But we took a couple days just to tour with them. Todd loves a tour, so Todd loaded up his pickup truck, and he and I loaded up the back of it, and it's got a king cab on it or whatever, you know. So we got plenty of room in there, and we're going exploring, and we just went all over the place. We went from Phoenix and at night. We saw the night lights of Phoenix. I remember the first night we drove up into the hills and looked at that and took some pictures up there. And absolutely beautiful up there. We went to Sedona. And we went to Sedona and saw the Chapel of the Cross that's built into the rocks there and took some pictures of that. Sedona and the sun was coming down in the evening. It was totally beautiful. We went to a little town called Prescott. It's not Prescott. They say Prescott like biscuit, they told me. Because I was saying Prescott, and the lady said, no, it's not, because we visited Todd's aunt and uncle. And she said, you're saying it wrong. It's Prescott. I'm like, okay, if I say Prescott right, do I get a piece of that bourbon pecan pie that we brought for you? We stopped and got some bourbon pecan pie, and we brought it by aunt and uncle's house and visited them and had a good time with them. We went to Flagstaff. We went to the meteor crater that's there, you know, where the big meteor hit, the biggest meteor that ever hit the earth that they can find is there. We went to Oak Canyon. We went to the Grand Canyon. We went to Oak Canyon where the cliff dwellers lived. And we actually stood on the corner of Winslow, Arizona, and just took it easy for a couple of minutes. You know, we would be in our phones in the truck and having great conversations. And where are we going to go next? And we'd look up this or that or the other thing. Where are we going to go next? Where are we going to go next? And finally, on the last day, we kind of had to, like, choke it back a little bit and pull back on the reins. And so we said, okay, we're not going to go to one more spot. Let's just stop and have dinner tonight in Phoenix, overlooking the city, go back to your house, you know, watch a movie, get packed up, go to the airport. And we did that, and we had a wonderful time together. And while we're sitting there at the restaurant, we noticed people coming up to the back of the restaurant on horses. And they're tying up their horses. And, you know, as part of experiencing and all, you could go stay at a ranch. They'll give you a rental horse. And you bring your rental horse over, and you tie it up, and evidently, maybe the horse knows its way back after you've had a few drinks at the bar. I don't know how that works. But, you know, we had to kind of choke it back because on our vacation, we could have been, we got to experience it all. We got to experience it all. But, you know, the best times of that vacation were when we were in the truck together or having a meal together or a packed sandwich together alongside the road, just talking about how we've known each other for the last 40 years of our lives and known our kids and what's happening with our kids, what's happening with our grandkids and what's happening in our life. We unpacked a lot of good things when we stopped and choked it back and said, you know what, this is all great stuff, but we don't have to experience it all in order to have a good time together here at your home in Arizona. We had to stop and pull back, and that's what we need to do. We need to say this together. Let's say it together. I don't need to experience it all. Let's just say it together. I don't need to experience it all to be a contented person. And I want us to read this verse again from Philippians 4:12. Let's read it out loud together. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in one. So the wisdom of Solomon teaches us we don't need to know it all, we don't need to experience it all, and he also says we don't need to have it all. We don't need to have it all. In Ecclesiastes 2:17 and 18, he says this. He says, you know, after he tries to have it all, he says this. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And so he's hitting on this thing that, you know, in life, Solomon is saying to us kind of proleptically into the future, what? He's saying this, you don't see any U-Hauls hooked up behind hearses, right? You can't take it with you.
That's right.
You can accumulate it. But eventually he's saying, guess what? Someone else is going to inherit it. So I don't know if Solomon tried to spend it all before he left or what. But he's saying this, that accruing all of these things around us will not make us a content person in life, like Paul. And so he says that he learned that, hey, if I work really hard and I do all this, it's all going to pass away anyhow. I can't take it with me. There's no U-Hauls hooked up behind my hearse when I'm leaving this life. But after working hard, you can't take it with you. He's working hard, and later on he writes that there is pleasure in good hard work. Right? He writes that later on. Take pleasure in your good hard work, but don't think that your hard work is going to help you be content in all of it. Do your work that you've been assigned in this life every day. Do it under the leadership of God. Enjoy God and find that contentment of what he's handed to you to do today. I have a friend, I was talking to him not too long ago, and Ray is from Malaysia, and Ray has these great little sayings that he just like places in these conversations that we're having together. So we're having this conversation at this coffee shop, and I'm kind of talking about, well, I don't know what I'm going to do next, and I don't know if another church is going to call me, or if I'm going to be, you know, working at Home Depot. I don't know, you know, what, you know, I just don't know what I'm going to be doing next when I'm done at Mount Joy. And he looked at me, he listened to me for a while. He asked me four or five questions about what I'd like to do and thing. And he said, well, you know, Joel, he said, I found out that probably the best thing to do every day is just get up and do the good that's in front of you. Get up today and do the good that's in front of you. I thought, wow, this is a smart young man. Because he's about half my age. And I thanked him for his wisdom, and I thought, you know what? That's the key to contentment for me right now. Get up every day and do the good that's in front of me. Amen? Amen. And find pleasure in doing the assignment that God has given me for that day. Because you might not have the next day. Just enjoy today and do the good that's in front of you. Let's just say that little phrase. Do the good that's in front of you. Okay? Do the good that's in front of you. If Solomon is here today, he would say, don't try to experience it all. Don't try to have it all. Don't try to know it all. Just do the good that's in front of you. Take the next step with Jesus into the future that he has for you. Ecclesiastes 6:6 says this, he might live 1,000 years twice over, but still not find contentment. And still he must die like everyone else. Well, what's the use? What's the use in trying to own it all? That's what he's saying. He's not saying what's the use in life. He's saying what's the use in trying to own it all? Just do what's in front of you. Enjoy what's in front of you. But don't think that accruing all of these things are the things that will bring you joy and contentment in life. That brings us back to Philippians 4:12. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And the key is this. I don't need to experience it all. I don't need to have it all. And I don't need to know it all to be content. I just need to have a rich relationship with God through Jesus Christ and take my next step with Jesus. Amen? Amen? 1 Timothy 6:5-7 says this, yet true godliness with contentment in itself is great wealth. Think about that. Yet true godliness with contentment in itself is great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. I want to say this one thing to you this morning. Choosing contentment counteracts consumption. Choosing contentment and saying these phrases over and over again from Solomon, the wisest man. Choosing contentment counteracts consumption. We live in this consumption culture, right? The need for more, the need for more. Okay? So choosing contentment counteracts consumption. One of the best ways to counteract the haunting need for more is to openly express gratitude to God and others. That's why it's so good to sing his praises. Thank you this morning, Jeremy and worship team, for helping us sing his praises and move into contentment and show gratitude and thank God for, I don't know what you're doing next, but I know what you have done. So I know it's going to be good what's coming next because I know what you have done in my life. And we choose to be contented and lift up those praises to God this morning. So I want us just to show some gratitude this morning by reading one short little psalm together and then praying a prayer together. This is Psalm 131, and I want us to read it together. It's a short psalm. This is it. And you might want to take this over the next 30 days and just commit it to memory as we're moving up to Thanksgiving. You might want to have 30 days of gratitude that help you be content, all right? So let's read it out loud together. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I've calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. And then let's just read this prayer out loud together as we close this morning. Lord, teach us the secret to nurturing contentment in our lives, no matter what. The truth is that we don't need to know it all, experience it all, or have it all, because we have a rich relationship with you. Help us to show gratitude daily and walk the path of contentment rather than cave to the allure of more. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your goodness today. We thank you for giving us the words of Scripture. We thank you for other people who struggled like Solomon. Although he was the wisest man, he still struggled with this need for more, more knowledge, more experience, more things. To know it all, to experience it all, to have it all. But in the end, he gives us that great, great advice to move into a rich relationship with you and to be content with all that I've needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto us. So we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Help us to walk in contentment in these days and especially in this next month as we head up to Thanksgiving. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Joel, for what an incredible message. As I was